the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Behold the Lord's mercy and love. He feeds thankless, unprepared people in the middle of the wilderness. Behold how love proceeds from this, our Savior. He has the people actually to sit down, right? This is the posture of one being waited upon. Behold how he condescends himself. He waits upon them as though they were kings and queens. Behold what generosity. The people eat all that they want, right? They eat their fill and there is left over 12 baskets full. And though it were more than 200 days' pay, did they have to pay 1 cent for it? Nope. They eat it all for free. The feast of the Passover was upon Israel. Most of those 5,000 men plus women and children were tromped out into the desert seeking a miracle-working distraction, probably on their way to the holy city of Jerusalem. And like it is now in Israel, tensions were high at the time all of this was going on, right? There's a lot going on in the background here. I mean, St. John the Baptist, just been murdered, beheaded by King Herod. The Sanhedrin are actively plotting to apprehend and kill Jesus. There were wars and rumors of wars and whispers even of Elijah's return. Talk about the end times was everywhere. Our Lord was like a magnet to humanity. He was gaining this reputation for being a troublemaker. He was, in the eyes of all of the false leaders of Jerusalem, all of the false authority there, he was the center of the storm, right? He was the cause of much of this that was going on. These 5,000 men plus women and children, these were not his disciples. That is significant. And it's not likely that many of them, if any, had been baptized by St. John. It's equally unlikely that many of them understood that Jesus was the Messiah, or what it was that Jesus was supposed to be as the Messiah, what he was sort of to be and to do as Israel's Messiah. And the fact that they followed him, that they wandered so far out into the desert, beyond their provisions, beyond the safety of the city, perceived safety anyway, so far that they might actually die on their way back, that is not presented to their credit. Now, I know something about sheep. Right? I've got one living in my kitchen right now. Right? Some of you know this. Right? It's a whole story. I don't want to get into it, but I know a little bit about, right? Sheep are feckless, flighty, and not very clever animals. This is to say that they are rather dumb, sheep are. If they are going to survive, they need a shepherd, right? If they don't have a shepherd, they've not got a shot at all. These people following Jesus out to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, so like way out there, they're like sheep without a shepherd. They didn't know what they were looking for. They didn't know what they needed. Behold the Lord's love for them. He feeds an ungrateful, unprepared people in the wilderness. And if they were unworthy of the miracle before it happened, right, if they did not deserve the bread and the fish that he gave them, they are worse afterward, aren't they? They are worse. Because what do? Right? They see all of this. They see the Lord's provision for them. And they declare him to be a prophet like Moses come into the world. And yet at the same time, what are they trying to do? To take him by what? Force. Think of that. Think of who they're after. They try to take the God of the universe by force. Right? The one who holds their existence in the palm of his hand. They're trying to take this one by force. Do they sound like sheep to you? To them, Jesus is just like a golden goose, right, that lays golden eggs over and over again. Nothing more. The Passover was at hand, and it was such more than they even knew. Its terror, its dread and blood, its deliverance, its promise and rescue, and its ultimate liberation from both slavery and death were all at hand in the one who gave them bread and fish to sustain them on their way to Jerusalem. He is the prophet to come who defeats and crushes even the serpent Pharaoh's head, who baptizes us not in the Red Sea, but in the water and blood from his own open side, whose death sets all the captives free. He is the Messiah come to his lost people to feed and save them in the wilderness. As it was for those 5,000 plus women and children, so is it for every one of us. The Lord has compassion on his lost, afflicted lambs. Because let's be honest, our faith, has it not also been weak and faltering? Has our hope every single day of our lives, have we not at one point put it in the things of this world and not in Jesus Christ? Of course we have. The one who loves us and has promised us that we would provide every single thing that we need for this life and salvation. And yet, what do? We look elsewhere. We look other than the merciful provision of our Lord and our Shepherd. Our anger, what is it? Something sets us off, and what happens? Like that. Our wrath, even. Not just anger, our wrath takes us over. And our love is lacking. We have sought to seize our Lord by force and squeeze out the few golden eggs that we want from Jesus. Not that he would have for us, but what we would demand of him. We want our guy in office. Oh, that's a big one here of late, right? We want to discredit and discard everybody that doesn't agree with the way that I see things, the way that I think they should be. Right? We are victims of our own sin, and we are the victims of other people's sins too. And we hurt those that we love and who love us because we are selfish fools. We have not acted like we are sheep with a shepherd at all times. In fact, we act very much the contrary. We act like sheep without a shepherd. But even still, despite all of this, right, the way that we behave, our lack of faith, our lack of trust, even still, he waits upon us because he loves us. He would have us simply to sit down and stop worrying. Stop all of our commotion and striving and contending and all of the nonsense that we do. And we do a lot of nonsense. He would have us just to rest in him and to receive from him double mercy from all of the punishment that we deserve and each of the hardship that we have earned and endured for ourselves. Now that concept of rest, that is something that is far from us today. Like I'm not even sure we know what it is to rest anymore, right? Because we're always going, we're always doing. I just don't think we know how to do it. Like, even when we are, like, quote, resting, right? When we sit down and finally get to kick back and relax, what do? We take out our little distraction boxes, right? And we hold them right up to our, sometimes in my house, and this is me, I'm not pointing anyone else in my family but me, I'll have one screen in front of me, and behind it, another larger screen. What an idiot. Right? Who needs two screens? You know, we take them out, we get on social media, we get on Facebook or Instagram or whatever your poison is, and it is poison. And our minds are running full steam ahead. And we're not resting. We're not resting. We are commanded to be still, right? In Psalm 46, that's a command. Be still and know that I am God. That's in the imperative. We live in a time, we live in a place and in a culture where it is very, very difficult to heed that command. Trusting in who he is, trusting in his great, abundant, overflowing, 12 baskets full mercy, that our shepherd delivers to us without us even asking for it. Let us come to his provision. Let us come to his sacrament as the sick comes to their physician. Let us come as those who hunger and thirst and are out in the desert fainting on their way home. Let us come to him as weary travelers come to their rest. Let us come as beggars with nothing in our pockets to give, but who nonetheless have been declared by Christ to be the desired, lovely, and immaculate bride of the King of all creation. Let us find our rest in him who preaches the law to us in mercy, that he might expose our sins, and that we might finally see those sins for what they are, and be awakened from our stupor, and roused from our slumber, and at last repent, recant, and return to the Lord who loves us. He makes us hungry in the desert of this world so that we would seek satisfaction in his love and in his provision only, from nowhere else. And that happens, my brothers and sisters, our whole life through. We are trained in righteousness. Sometimes that lesson takes longer for thick-headed sheep like me than for others like maybe yourself. Here at his altar, he bridges the gap between heaven and earth. And our shepherd comes to us. And who are we? Who are we that he should offer himself to us? I'll tell you who we are. To him we are beloved sheep who need him. We are pilgrims on our way to the new Jerusalem, come down out of heaven. lambs brought in not to a crate in his kitchen. And that thing is in a crate. We are brought into our Father's house as heirs with Christ. And so we confess not only our unworthiness, which is great, but also his goodness. His goodness to us. The love of Christ for you never grows less. Don't ever forget that God never loves you less than he did before. Our sin and the devil and our flesh can make us think that. God never loves us less than before. The wealth of his mercy is never, ever exhausted. Rejoice because he has turned his face to you in love. Rejoice because he comes to you. As he feeds you today, even, let it be as great and as new and as sweet to you as if it were the day that Christ became man in the womb of the Blessed Virgin, or the very moment that he hanged on the cross and said, "It is finished." You, his beloved, his afflicted lamb, behold his provision for you. For today we eat with and are fed by God in his holy house. And by him we are satisfied. In the name of Jesus.